really the entire year. And we've taken a break here and there on some of the subjects. But the way today's sermons, the way the message is going to work today, I'm going to have a bit of a lengthy introduction. And I'm just going to monitor time and trust the Holy Spirit today in the leading and the guiding and the direction of the message. And if we get to point number one, then we get to point number one. If we don't, we'll get to point number one next week. Amen. And so just ask you to bear with me in that area here this morning. And we're just going to ask the Lord to bless our service, bless our sermon today. And I hope and pray that God has a free reign this morning, that I step out of the way and allow Him just to use me in the way that He would, and to touch and tender your hearts in the way that you need. So let's bow our heads this morning, if you will, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon the sermon this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you this morning. We ask of you, Lord, to please move in a great way amongst your people here, Father. Lord, I pray that your will would be done. We pray that a difference would be made in the hearts and the lives of everyone that are present, or everyone who may hear this message, Father, at a later date or a different venue. So we pray, dear God, that you would take your holy, precious, inspired word of God, and that you would move upon the hearts and the souls, Lord, of the people. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Father, I personally want to thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've had in my life. To be able to stand here yet this morning, dear God, is nothing shy of a miracle of what you have worked in our lives. And I want to thank you for that publicly and personally, and just ask of you here today, dear Lord, lead, God, and direct my thoughts. Use my words, Father, as they would be yours and what you would have your people to hear and to learn. Father, I love you. I thank you for all that you've done. In the name of our precious Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, we do ask these things. Amen. And amen. So again, as we continue in our series, continue with our topic on influence, we're looking at being an influence in the world today. But we can't be an influence in the world today without someone first being an influence unto us. And that's what we've talked about the past several weeks in our first two points. And I want you to remember that the word influence is defined as the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. So thus far in this portion of our series, this second section of the Christian mindset, we've discussed the influence concerning our fear, and we've discussed the influence concerning our fruit. One, our fear is based upon our relationship with the Father in heaven. The other is based upon our relationship with the Son. We have settled our fear through the influence of our Heavenly Father upon us by understanding that we have a place, we have a promise, we have power, and we have prayer, thus enabling you and I to be an influence on others in this life. But that leads into the next one, our fruit. The other one, this fruit, we see is a result of being influenced by and through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He is our friend who desires for our joy to be full in the life that He's given us on this earth. Guys, it's then when we realize that, when our joy is not only full, when we know that we have a friend in heaven, when we understand and trust that what Christ has done for us, we can be an influence in the world in the time that He has given us to remain. We talked about that fruit last week, and John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing," Jesus Christ said. We want to have fruit in this life. We want to have fruit in our life. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as we read about in Galatians chapter 5. But we also want to be fruit unto someone else. We want the Son to be an influence unto us. And in order for the Son of God, when He is an influence unto us, it enables us to be an influence on the rest of those that are around us. Personally, guys, I believe being an influence in the world and in the place and in the area, the location that God has placed us, I believe is the most important role that we could ever play. I believe that according to the Holy Scripture, that one of our primary purposes of remaining on this earth is to be an influence amongst those that are around us. Even if we are just an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ to one individual soul in this world, only one, guys, it's worth every drop of sweat, every drop of blood, every effort of toil, every labor, everything that we perform in this world today, it's worth every drop of it if only one soul is influenced. It was the famed Winston Churchill who said on the 13th of May in 1940, as he addressed his cabinet for the first time as Prime Minister, in the midst of a losing war, he said this. He says, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." You know, beloved, we cannot be afraid of a little labor in this world today. We should not be afraid of a load of labor. We should not be afraid of sweat. We should not be afraid of blood. Churchill was speaking to encourage the people of Great Britain concerning a war that at that present time was being lost and looked dismal. But he was encouraging them to fight a war. He was encouraging the people to fight a physical, mental, emotional war. And beloved, we today as children of God, we are in the midst of an age-old war between right and wrong. We are in the midst of a historical war from the very first week of creation between good and between evil. This old war, guys, is made up of many battles where the strategies and the tactics can change hour by hour. But the labor and the purpose of this battle that occurs never varies. It requires work. It requires labor. And yes, it requires sweat. I've said this before, but laziness is earmarked. Our movement for way too long, undisciplined and undetermined lifestyles have categorized us as Baptists for decades. And we're now reaping a crop of wayward youth and dying churches in our world today, guys. And beloved, there are some things that we must be willing to labor for, to work for. And I believe the souls of men, women, and children are to be at the top of the list. We'll work for a paycheck, and we'll work for time off, and we'll work for rewards, and we have no problem in doing those things. You'll labor in school, and you'll study hard just to get a good mark on a test or a good mark in a class. When we talk about eternity, we're talking about the souls of men, women, and children. We should be willing to labor for that. Oftentimes, the work that you and I do is a waiting game. Most often, the competition of patience is only within ourselves. It becomes our greatest obstacle. We don't like to wait. No one likes to wait. I don't like to wait. I'll be honest with you. One of the things that I hate about driving the most is a red light. I hate red lights. Cannot stand them. I wish there wasn't a red light on the face of the planet, man. I wish every country had roundabouts and they quit putting red lights and stop signs around. That's what I wish, amen. But that ain't going to happen. They just keep popping them up and sticking them up and making people wait everywhere that you go, amen. So I don't like to wait. I'm just being honest with you. But I know that the greatest competition many a times comes from within. And it's us competing with that of patience or the lack thereof. Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. He said, "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." The Apostle Paul was a mighty influence, guys. He was an influence unto those that he has come into contact with. Matter of fact, he was an influence unto everyone that he tried to reach. He said unto the church of Philippi, he says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Paul believed in simply influencing others for Jesus Christ. Paul, as a matter of fact, was driven to be an influence upon whomever he came in contact with and beyond. So, beloved, as we continue on in this series of the Christian mindset of influence, we have seen that our relationship with the Father and the relationship with the Son becomes an influence unto us, and in turn, we become an influence on others. And that influence, guys, is always, and I want you to never forget, being an influence or being influenced is always relationship-based. It's determined by intentionally getting involved in the lives of other souls. Beloved, you can't say that you love souls and you love people. You can say that all you want, but in actions and in deeds and in works, you have to get outside of the four walls of your home and the four walls of this church and get out there and make a difference. Because my friend, if we're not trying to influence the world today, we can preach all the sermons and we can sing all the hymns in this church, but we're no different than a man sitting in a closet with the door closed, winking his eye. He may know what he's doing, but no one else does. You want to be an influence to the world today, it's going to come with a cost. You want to be an influence to the world today? It's going to come with labor. It's going to come with work. We are influenced by the Lord. And when we allow our relationship to flourish with our God today, that influence becomes the answer to our fear as our relationship with the Father flourishes. That relationship becomes the answer to our fruit when we are directly increasing our relationship with the Son. But thirdly, this morning, what I want us to look at, that we are influenced in our faith today. We are influenced in our faith this morning with our relationship through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you should be in John chapter 16 right now, if you will. I think I told you to open up to the book of John. But those of you who have been following this series, you probably know that we're going to that chapter. We've looked at John 14 and 15. Today, we're going to look at John 16. And when you get there, I'm just going to ask you if you'll kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Again, as we continue on in our introduction this morning. John chapter 16 and in verse 1. John chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated if you will. Within this chapter, in John chapter 16, as we continue on, we find that the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned in some way, shape, form, or fashion over 15 times. Namely, in the first half of the chapter, too. And it's through the Holy Spirit, guys, that the world is judged. It is by the Holy Spirit that the world and individuals are convicted. Sin in our own life, we are convicted of greatly. And it is that which moves a soul to seek the needed salvation by faith. Many speak of revival in our country today. They speak of revival as it's something that is only, in times gone past. When they think of revival in our valley or our village or in our country today, they think it's an impossibility. They do. Many will teach and preach as if the Lord is just a thing of old days, a thing of the past. They'll say, well, you know, back in the old days, or we had a revival back then, and boy, I tell you, the churches were this and that back then, and I understand that. But when people speak in the past so much, many of them are acting as if God's work is already done in Wales or other first world countries in this world. And guys, I understand sin is rampant. I understand that. Yes, I understand sin is prevalent. But I also understand that my God today is still on the throne, and he's not willing that any should perish. He's not finished today. If he was finished, we would not be here this morning. Amen. He wants to see a revival in this country. He wants to see a revival in our land. He wants to see a revival in our village, in our valley, and throughout the cities of Wales and England and all throughout the world. He desires to see that. But it's going to require faith. It's going to require work, labor, sweat, toil. It may require some blood. D.M. Patton said that it's a foolish blunder to suppose any age can be too evil for revival. I don't believe that any place can be too sinful, too vile, too wicked for God to move upon them if there is someone there to be a light unto the lost. So, beloved, in this second section of the Christian mindset, if you probably put it together by now, we're looking at four chapters in the book of John. These four chapters offer a beautiful outline of the necessities within the Christian life. And thus far, we've seen John chapter 14 in our first portion of this section of the Christian mindset, which deals with our fear. And the answer to our fear is dependent upon our relationship with the Father. 21 times in 15 verses, the Father is mentioned in John chapter 14. John chapter 15 deals with our fruit. It is the answer to our fruit, which is dependent directly upon our relationship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 30 times the Son is referenced in John chapter 15 in some way. And so today we're started in John 16, which again deals with our faith. The answer to our faith, my friend, is dependent upon our relationship. How intimate, how close, how vital it is and vibrant it may be with the Holy Spirit. If you look back in your chapter there in John 16, guys, we're going to look in John chapter 16 and look with me in verse 7. Look with me in verse 7. We'll pick up roughly where we left off. Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Beloved, there's too many people in our life today. Too many people trying to live a Christian life, or those that were trying to work in this world today, or even try to produce a revival in the world today, if you will, in their own strength and in their own power. This is why it was so vital that Jesus Christ depart from this earth and ascend on high and be sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, so he himself could send forth that third entity of the eternal Godhead, send forth the Holy Spirit, that he may lead us, guys. When we try to do things in our own strength, when we try to produce a revival, or we try to produce success or something in our own power and in our own mind, this produces nothing more than synthetic hype, if you will. We know this through the mechanics of camp meeting emotions, or the plasticity of false doctrine being preached by leaders today who are deceived themselves and continue to deceive others. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire." He says, we are useless without the Holy Spirit of God. Our strength and influence in the Christian life is relationship-based with the Holy Spirit of God, who we received at the time of salvation. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you and dwelt with you and lived inside of you, and is still in there today. He never leaves, amen. You're sealed under the day of redemption. You have the Holy Seal, the Holy Spirit of promise, if you will. But this Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, and you know what he did? He did something for us. We're going to make it a point number one. He did something for you and I. One of the same things that we heard in section number one, or part number one in this particular series. He enabled us with power. With power. Look in verse 13 with me. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." My friend, the power source of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God. Right. We are sealed in eternal security by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our price on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin and he nailed it to his cross. He took our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that he could pay the ultimate price for all of mankind on the cross of Calvary. But it's the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ sent after he ascended on high to come and dwell inside all of those that will believe, so that they may be sealed for all eternity. But it's not just an eternal seal for eternal security or eternal salvation. It is our power source to live in this world today. How do you think you're going to labor hard? How do you think you're going to have sweat, blood, toil? How do you think you're going to produce all those things in the Christian world? How are you going to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ? How are you going to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul has said on both of those occasions? How do you think you're going to do it? You can't do it in your own power and your own might. You can't do it by your own feelings. You can't do it by your own strengths. You can't do that, guys. We all know that. Mankind, human beings today, we are up and down emotionally, up and down physically. We are up and down mentally. We just are. That's our nature, amen. But the Holy Spirit of God is a constant. He is a continuing source of our power in this Christian life today. And he will not speak of his own, but he'll speak of that which he has heard. And what does he hear? He hears only what Jesus Christ has commanded him to do. The power source of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," is what he said. Now, at the same time, when Jesus Christ was making his confession to the disciples that all power was given unto him, He also commends the disciples and says unto them in Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, he uses that word power in two separate places it's recorded. It's in the same conversation. He says, all power is given unto him. And then he says, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And I want you to turn your Bibles. Hold your place there in John 16. Turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Acts. The first chapter of the book of Acts. What we're going to see in this chapter, in these next two verses here in Acts chapter 1, you're going to see a combination of what you just heard from Matthew 28:18 and Luke 24:49. Same conversation Jesus Christ is having. He's getting ready to ascend on high. Jesus Christ, you know, was resurrected on the first day of the week. We know that he was on this earth for 40 days. And after 40 days, he ascended on high. And then there was a 10-day period of limbo, if you will. 10-day period. Because it was the feast of the Passover when Christ was crucified. It was the feast of Pentecost. Penta meaning 5 or 50. 50 days after the Passover did the Holy Spirit of God fall. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And he said unto them," mind you guys, this is the same conversation recorded in Matthew 28 and Luke 24 that we've already read two scriptures from. One where Christ said, all power is given unto him. The other said, tarry ye here till ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 7, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." That word power there is the same word that we have in Matthew 28. Verse 8 says, but ye, speaking of them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the othermost part of the earth. Now in verse 8, you have the very same word power that is utilized in Luke 24. Why? How do we know that? Well, because Christ said, until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, let me ask you this. We're not God. Amen. We're not perfect. We're not Jesus Christ. So the power of Matthew 28, same conversation, the power of Matthew 28 cannot be the same power of Luke 24 or Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is not the same power of Acts chapter 1 verse 7, correct? Of course, we know that. Verse 7 comes from a Greek word called ousousia, which means authority, jurisdiction. It's the same word that you have in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus Christ has all authority, all jurisdiction, all power to do as he pleases in all of his creation. The book of Colossians tells us that all things are created by him. What's the rest of it? And for him, amen. And in him, all things, what's that last word? Consist. The very pews that you're sat on right now, the molecules are only holding themselves together today because of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the power of our Savior. The waters are abated today when floods occur. Listen, the waters stay where they are today because of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his power. You say, preacher, he can't be all that powerful. If he ain't all that powerful, you're not saved today. Amen. Hey, listen, if he can't make the sun shine and the moon reflect the sun, if he can't do little things like that, he can't save your soul or eternity either. Amen? It's that simple today. Very simple, guys. They're very simple. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, when we're speaking of this power here today, Jesus Christ has this ousousia, this authority, this jurisdiction, which is the same in Matthew 28. But in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1 that you just read along with me, this word comes from a Greek word called dunamis. It's the same word that you and I get dynamite. And it simply means strength and ability. The same word that we find in Luke 24, verse 49. Same conversation. Pay attention here now. Matthew 28, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. Same conversation. So you can say, you could say, as Christ was talking to his disciples, is no different than me having this conversation with you this morning. Well, for lack of better terms, it is quite different, but you understand what I'm saying. All that I have said today, if it was recorded in three different books, okay, you put together and you say, hey, he said that in 30 minutes, right? Okay, fair play. So Christ says all power is given unto him, all right, unto me, he says unto himself, which is all authority, all jurisdiction. He has power over everything. But he says, you're going to be endued with power from on high. Well, when is that going to occur? Well, that's going to occur 10 days after Jesus Christ ascended on high. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, the source of our strength, the source of our influence, our ability today, our dunamis, our power, our strength today was sent by the one who has all power, all authority, all jurisdiction. He has all ascousia, if you will. And I'm sorry to Greek the devil out of this sermon. I don't even like using the Greek, but it is what it is. And he sent the power, the power came from the one who has all power to enable us, to give us the ability, to give us the strength to live a Christian life of influence in this world today. 10 days later, after Christ had this very conversation, he said, listen, I want you to hang out here in Jerusalem. You're going to stay around here, okay? Until, there is a time limit, until you be endued with power, that you be filled, that you be given this power from on high. But 10 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, that's when it happened. That Holy Spirit of God fell. Let me tell you something, that Holy Spirit of God never left again. Beloved, today, if you're here today and you're saved and you're born again, you've been given the same Holy Spirit those disciples did that day. Now, you may not have done bells and whistles and seen lights and flames happen and speaking. You didn't do those things because that was for this time right here, not today. But you got the same Holy Spirit. George Whitfield said that the Holy Spirit is the least known, least loved, least worshipped member of the Holy Trinity. We forget about him, don't we? We move that Holy Spirit over somewhere in our body and we just kind of leave him there. You know why? He's a constant, amen. And I guess we think by ignoring the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus Christ just turns a blind eye and a deaf ear, but he doesn't, my friend. Have you ever wondered why so many Christians in this world today, they live defeated lives? Have you ever wondered about that? I read across an article this morning. I only saw the headline. I didn't get to read the article. I'm going to read it this afternoon. But it said Christianity, then it had an unequal sign. You know, an unequal sign is or doesn't equal, it means, you know, has an equal sign with a line through it. Christianity, and it says unequals depression. Christianity is not the solution in the fix-all for depression or defeat in this life. It's not. It can be. You have the power inside there. So often many people come to Christ, they come to church, they say a prayer and they say, hey, all my problems are going to be over with now. My friend, I got to tell you, they're probably just beginning, amen. Beloved, you know, why do good men fall into doctrines of devils today? Why are good men being deceived and going forth deceiving? Hey, listen, because of the same reason Christians are living defeated life, they're dealing with self-dependency. Good men are falling into doctrines of devils and deceived and being deceived because of sinful doubt in the world today. Guys, you can have the power. If you're saved today, that power is inside of you. You are empowered this morning to live a Christian life of influence in this world by the Holy Spirit of God, which is dwelling in you right now. I'll take you back in your mind. You don't need to turn there. Acts chapter 6, you remember there were 7 deacons that were sought out. There's first deacons that ever chosen. A church of about 60,000 people, they had 7 deacons. I've seen some churches have 100 deacons, got about 10 people in church. Amen. I don't understand how that works out. But the very first church in Jerusalem there, they just couldn't, the apostles couldn't keep up with the work that needed to be done. They couldn't deal with tending to the widows and the orphans, all these different things. So the word deacon means servant. That's what it means, okay? It doesn't mean leader. It doesn't mean authority. It means servant. And these 7 deacons were sought out. And there were 2 distinct qualifications. I know we've made a list of 42 and a half qualifications that men have to follow to be a deacon today, which is just nonsense. But the first 7 had 2 distinct qualities. Full of faith, full of power. That's it. That was right there. Full of faith and full of power. Of course, the most famous one, I guess you would say, was Stephen. We know that mainly because, guys, the book of Acts is really about 4 people. The book of Acts is about Paul, Stephen. It's about Paul, Stephen. I just lost my train of thought there. I'm sorry, but that's a sidetrack. But it's about 4 people. Paul, Stephen, Peter, and John. All right, that's what you have. That's essentially what it's all about, those 4 people. That's it. And you say, well, hang on, man. Stephen only shows up about a chapter and a half. I know. That's how strong and that's how powerful he was. That's what he did. That's the testimony that Stephen left in this world. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 about Stephen, it said he was a man full of faith. You know what? He was a man full of faith, meaning that he had no room for self-dependence. He had no room for sinful doubt. He had no room for subversive doctrine. Stephen is mentioned not only being a man full of faith, but a man full of the Holy Ghost. And it later on says he was a man full of power. He had no room for self-preservation, for sinful perversions, or subversive positions. The reason Stephen was a man full of faith, because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Guys, in verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, the Bible records Stephen as being a man full of faith and power. Faith and the Holy Spirit of God. They have a symbiotic relationship. One cannot have faith outside of the Holy Spirit of God. A relationship with the Holy Ghost increases, and as it develops, and as we render and yield more of our life over to His service, the power of our Christian life and the power of our influence in the world that we now live continues to grow and grow and grow. It's all predicated upon our faith. And our dependence. Friend, we cannot serve the Lord in our own power. Revival is not something that's mustered up by our own power, our own strength, our own creations, our own devices. It's just not going to happen. What our Lord requires from us is not an intellectual choice nor an elected choosing. What the Lord requires for us is to be empowered from on high. Not one time in the Holy Scripture, not one time in the Old Testament or the New Testament did the Holy Ghost come upon someone or feel someone in the New Testament that faith wasn't involved. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost never came upon someone who was not a willing participant. In the New Testament, he never filled anyone outside of faith in God. I tell you this here this morning, and I'll be done today. The Holy Ghost is resistible. You can grieve him. You can render his work and make him sorrowful and affect with sadness or offend. But today, if you're here and you're saved and you're born again, if you want to live a Christian life of influence in the world that God has given you, in the area where the Lord has chosen you to be, you're going to have to tap into the one power source that Jesus Christ, who has all power, has given you. And that's the Holy Spirit of God from within. Will you bow your heads this morning? With every head bowed, every eyes closed. And you're here today, and I don't know what kind of life that you are in the middle of. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know if you've got some struggles tonight. I know that we all have some sort of struggles in our life and in our world. Beloved, if you're here today and you're saved and you're born again, you have the power. You are empowered inside of you today to have victory over whatever you're dealing with. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has given you that power. He has endued you with power from on high. If you know not Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's simple as this, to accept Jesus Christ. The moment that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior by asking forgiveness of your sin, confessing that He is God, and trusting that He is resurrected from the dead and lived forevermore, when that conviction sets in by the Holy Spirit of God, then you receive Him at that very moment. Scintilla of a second of when you accepted Christ as Savior, He came and He lived with you never to leave. Be endued with power from on high today. You want to live a life, a Christian life of influence? Put your faith, your trust, your dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saved today, tap into that source. Don't just go to Him once or twice a week, every so often in a year. But tap into that source that is within you today. That power, that ability to live a life today of influence, to seek and save that which is lost, the single purpose that our Savior came to this world. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we pray that you give us guidance, grace, mercy. Forgive us where we have failed you. Lord, I pray that you would lead us into the right direction. Father, I pray that you would carry us forward and help us do that which is right before thine eyes. Lord, I do love you. I thank you, Father, and I pray that you have your will and your way in all the words and all that were said today. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask. Amen and amen. Hope and pray today that God's message was a blessing to your heart and to your mind this morning. We trust that God has continued to move in your heart. And Brother Preston, if you'll come for our closing hymn of the morning, we'll be opening our